There
Yeah.
you go. Okay.
I always remember to remind you.
Yeah, you do. You always remember. That's good. Otherwise, you'd be halfway through the meeting,
I
right?
know. I'm glad that that hasn't happened.
All right. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed in glory and majesty, wrapped in a robe of light. You spread the heavens like a tent cloth. He sets the rafters of his lofts in the waters, makes the clouds his chariot, moves on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds his messengers, fiery flames his servants. He established the earth on its foundations, so that it shall never totter. You made the deep cover it as a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. They fled at your blast, rushed away at the sound of your thunder. Mountains rising, valleys sinking to the place you established for them. You set bounds they must not pass so that they never again cover the earth. You make springs gush forth in torrents that make their way between the hills, giving drink to all the wild beasts. The wild asses slake their thirst. The birds of the sky dwell beside them and sing among the foliage. You water the mountains from your lofts. The earth is sated from the fruit of your work. You make the grass grow for the cattle, the herbage for the man's labor, that he may get food out of the earth, wine that cheers the hearts of men, oil that makes the face shine, and bread that sustains man's life. The trees of the Lord drink their fill, the cedars of Lebanon, his own planting, where birds make their nests. The stork has her home in the junipers. The high mountains are for wild goats. The crags are a refuge for rock badgers. He made the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows when to set. You bring on darkness and it's night when all the beasts of the forest stir. The lions roar for prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they come home and couch in their dens. Man then goes out to his work, to his labor until the evening. How many are the things you have made, O Lord? You have made them all with wisdom. The earth is full of your creations. There is the sea, vast and wide, with its creatures beyond number, living things, small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan that you formed to sport with. All of them look to you to give them their food when it is due. Give it to them, they gather it up. Open your hand, they are well satisfied. Hide your face, they are terrified. Take away their breath, they perish, and turn again into dust. Send back your breath, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. All my life I will chant hymns to my God. May my prayer be pleasing to him. I will rejoice in the Lord. May sinners disappear from the earth and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Hallelujah.
It's a testament to the fact that all of the operations of nature are orchestrated by God. You know, I love that verse 21 where it says, and they seek their food from God. So all of the animals that go scavenging at night, their food is appointed by God, and all of the operation. It's not just nature and evolution taking over, and this is what the animals do now. It's God is on control, and it turns from the foundations of the earth and the waters and the mountains to the animals and things that creep at night to then the sea and Leviathan, and it's like all of creation is orchestrated and under his sovereign watch.
That's very good. There's some beautiful passages there. I don't have too much comment on that. I really
Yeah, I That's all I had to say too. You want me to take 105?
Please. Yeah, that would be good, John.
This is titled The Eternal Faithfulness of the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known the deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing psalms to him, talk of all his wondrous works, glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, a covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When they were few in number, indeed very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no one to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called a famine in the land. He destroyed all the provision of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They hurt his feet with fetters. He was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob dwelt in the land of Ham. He increased his people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his signs among them and wonders in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and killed their fish. Their land abounded with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came swarms of flies and lice in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck their vines all also and their fig trees and splintered the trees of their territory. He spoke, and locusts came, young locusts without number, and ate up all the vegetation in their land and devoured the fruit of their ground. He also destroyed all the firstborn in their land, the first of all their strength. He also brought them out with silver and gold, and there was none feeble among his tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. The people asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water gushed out, and it rained in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy promise, and Abraham his servant. He brought out his people with joy, his chosen ones, gladness. He gave them lands of the Gentiles, and they inherited the labor of the nations, that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise the Lord. So that is a psalm recounting and bringing to remembrance all of the acts of faithfulness of God in the past.
It's the whole history of Israel from the time of the call of Abraham until they're established in the land. All the trials that they go through.
Yeah, all of the
And
plagues, all of
I think, do you know what I think the common denominator here is in verse 14. He allowed no one to oppress them. He reproved kings on their account. Do not touch my anointed. Do not harm my prophets. It's that God has set them apart and he's protecting them, even though they go through these various trying circumstances.
Yeah.
And it's like the whole, everything is for that one purpose of bringing them to the point where he wants them to be.
Yeah. And just before that, in verse 8 and 9, it says he remembers his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham, and his oath to Isaac, which says that it's not just that God has done these things in the past and wasn't that wonderful thing, but it's his continued faithfulness and the fact that he remembers his covenant, and there's security, and we can rely on those promises. In his word, we can see you've promised these things, you're faithful, your covenant you will remember.
I think these passages apply to us as in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will remember his covenant with his son. It's the same, it's like a parallel experience. Different characters, but the same journey, the same it's a lesson, it's a lesson in faith, because that was the whole
I know
thing.
what you're saying, because I think what you're saying is that God the Son made a covenant with God the Father in which he would redeem his people. And God the Father will remember that covenant with his Son in terms of placing his righteousness on the redeemed people.
That's why it's called the new covenant in his blood.
Yeah, that's very good.
Yeah.
That's really profound. I don't know if a lot of people dwell on that as much as they should.
Yeah. Hallelujah. Well, I mean, before I go even further, I mean, I think you need that kind of assurance to be able to survive through the various trials, that it's not what's happens is not just random acts or random events. There's a purpose, and through it all, since it's God's plan that's being enacted, the conclusion is going to be his will. It's going to conclude in the fulfillment of his will.
Right. Well said.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love is eternal. Who can tell the mighty acts of the Lord? Proclaim all his praises. Happy are those who act justly, who do right at all times. Be mindful of me, O Lord, when you favor your people. Take note of me when you deliver them, that I may enjoy the prosperity of your chosen ones. Share the joy of your nation, glory in your very own people. We have sinned like our forefathers. We have gone astray, done evil. Our forefathers in Egypt did not perceive your wonders. They did not remember your abundant love, but rebelled at the Sea of Reeds. Yet he saved them as befits his name, to make known his might. He sent his blast against the Sea of Reeds. It became dry. He led them through the deep as through a wilderness. He delivered them from the foe, redeemed them from the enemy. Water covered their adversaries, not one of them was left. Then they believed his promise and sang his praises, but they soon forgot his deeds. They would not wait to learn his plan. They were seized with craving in the wilderness and put God to the test in the wasteland. He gave them what they asked for, but then made them waste away. There was envy of Moses in the camp and of Aaron, the Holy One of the Lord. The earth opened up and swallowed Dathan, closed over the party of Abiram. A fire blazed among their party, a flame that consumed the wicked. They made a calf at Horeb and bowed down to the molten image. They exchanged their glory for the image of a bull that feeds on grass. They forgot God who saved them, who performed great deeds in Egypt, wondrous deeds in the land of Ham, awesome deeds at the Sea of Reeds. He would have destroyed them had not Moses, his chosen one, confronted him in the breach to avert his destructive wrath. They rejected the desirable land and put no faith in his promise. They grumbled in their tents and disobeyed the Lord. So he raised his hand in oath to make them fall in the wilderness, to disperse their offspring among the nations and scatter them through the lands. They attached themselves to Baal Peor, ate sacrifices offered to the dead. They provoked anger by their deeds, and a plague broke out among them. Phinehas stepped forth and intervened, and the plague ceased. It was reckoned to his merit for all generations to eternity. They provoked wrath at the waters of Meribah, and Moses suffered on their account because they rebelled against him, and he spoke rashly. They did not destroy the nations as the Lord had commanded them, but mingled with the nations and learned their ways. They worshiped their idols and became a snare, which became a snare for them. Their own sons and daughters they sacrificed to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. So the land was polluted with blood guilt. Thus they became defiled by their acts, debauched through their deeds. The Lord was angry with his people, and he abhorred his inheritance. He handed them over to the nations. Their foes ruled them. Their enemies oppressed them, and they were subject to their power. He saved them time and again, but they were deliberately rebellious. And so they were brought low by their iniquity. When he saw that they were in distress, when he heard their cry, he was mindful of his covenant, and in his great faithfulness relented. He made all their captors kindly disposed toward them. Deliver us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the nations to acclaim your holy name, to glory in your praise. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel from eternity to eternity. Let all the people say amen. Hallelujah.
Well, I hope that this is appropriate. And although it being the end of book five, it might be appropriate to go off on a tangent. No, I mean, Carpenter, remember we were talking about this earlier this week? Or last week, I think it was like Thursday when we were talking about every other religion of the world except for biblical Christianity results in these types of things that are described here. Remember we were talking about that? I guess
what type of thing are you talking about?
We see in verse 36 where it says they served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood. You know, we were talking about the ancient civilizations that would do things like that. But the reason why we were talking about that was because I was saying that every religion outside of a biblical form of Christianity necessarily involves all these extra things. Because when you think about serving God, it's always, well, what do I have to do? What can I do? And it's always like, well, don't eat this. Pray this many times a day. Do these things and do these rituals, which sometimes involve sacrificing of children and killing people, because there's always these things that you have to work out. And though the different methods vary from religion to religion, they're all the same in the sense that it all requires you to do something, which is natural to our human state. That's the natural thing to think. It's like, well, what do we have to do? Well, this, this, and this, and this, and this.
Yeah,
and it's very, I guess it proves, it's another proof of the divine inspiration of Scripture, because a human mind would never devise a plan that's described in the Bible by way of salvation, a form of Christ, and it's an amazing thing. But in addition to that, and I don't know if you brought this up, I think you may have, but it came to my mind again this week as I was reading, and it's in 2 Kings, I believe.
Let's see if you can find it.
It's not. It's Elisha.
Yeah, when, that would be 2 Kings.
Yeah, 2 Kings. When the Naaman, is that the
yes
Naaman. the commander of the army named
right.
leper.
Right.
Came to Elisha to be healed. And Elisha said, okay, go and dip yourself in the Jordan River. Yeah. And you would think that his response would be like, oh, wow, That's amazing. I'm cleansed of leprosy. But instead, he was indignant towards that response. He's like, really? That's it? If I was going to dip myself in a river, I could have done that in my own homeland. I didn't need to come here. And it was like, and I think that's the exact same. I'm sorry, but before I continue, Elisha then says, would you have done what I commanded if it was something more involved?
Difficult.
You know? And I love that. And it's like, and that's an illustration of the unregenerate response to salvation. When they say, what do I have to do to be saved? You say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like, really? That's it? And their attitude in response to it is one of anger, just like Naaman's reaction was to Elisha. Whereas if I were to say, okay, so you want to become a Christian, this is what you have to do. Stop eating this. You have to pray seven times a day. You have to face it. You have to do this. You have to, whip yourself. They'd say, oh, this sounds really intriguing. I like this because it's your involvement. But if you say there's nothing you can do, in fact, anything you do is a marring and a destruction of God's perfect work, they hate that because there's this self-righteousness in the nature of man that they cannot let go of. And if you're told you have to let go of all claims of your own righteousness and only look to Christ's perfect work, they resent that.
That's
And
very,
lastly,
that's very, there's a lot to, even more that can be said about that.
well,
And
let's say it then.
you
I mean,
think.
I think it's important. We could probably spend the duration of this meeting. That's why I said it's appropriate to discuss this
Well,
meeting, the fact that
that
it's
is such a deep,
form.
deep thing because that
There's
is,
more I want to say too, but
yeah, I mean, what you're talking about is the essence of the gospel. And in some ways, I don't know how to say this, it's harder to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ than it is to do the hardest thing you can imagine, because
yes.
it's impossible to do it without the grace of God.
Yes.
Because
And that's perfectly said. Because I know, and I don't mean to pick on Cowher, it's just that he and I happen to have the most theological conversations outside of my immediate family. What did you say again? I'm sorry, I just lost my train of thought.
I
You were
was
saying
just saying
that.
that it's
Oh,
actually.
that's right. That's one of the things that he accuses me or Christians of in general is that it's too simplistic. It's too easy. And we have the scapegoat. It's like, oh, how convenient that you can, you don't have to worry about doing anything. You don't perform any rituals. You don't have to
There's another.
strive. You don't have to deny yourself of anything, and you can just put your faith in Jesus. It's like, how easy. And it's like, it's actually quite the contrary. It's the most difficult thing one can do.
And this psalm proves how difficult it is because, in essence, the children of Israel were given this, were presented the gospel too in a different format. They didn't have the knowledge of the actual fulfillment of the symbolic sacrifices that they were performing, but it was the same message. It's not you. God provides the lamb. You sacrifice the lamb, and God will forgive your sins. But the essential message was, you have to be faithful to the Lord. You have to trust in Him for everything. And what they did was the exact opposite. They were not faithful. It says here they had no faith in His promises. And as once you, if you don't have the faith, then you say, well, what am I going to do? If God's not going to do it, then I have to do
Right.
it. And what can I do? And
That's
you
what I
start
think.
looking for things.
That's what's so attractive, I think, to all these other religions is that cooperative involvement. And they can take security in that because now it's based on how diligent you are. And the more diligent you are, the more security you have and say, well, I'm doing my part. Now God has to do his. And we're
Yeah, I think it's even worse than that. I don't think it's really cooperative involvement, because really, that's part of faith, because faith is your cooperation with God.
Yes.
It's by being faithful, you are cooperating so that he can work through you. What it is
Guess.
work. It's magic. It's a form of magic. If I sacrifice my children, and in fact, there's an incident where, again, I think it's in Kings again, where one of the enemies of Israel did sacrifice his child. They were having a war, and the king went and sacrificed his child on the top of the wall. And it says that a great wrath was provoked by that act, but it was against whoever was attacking this king. It was like that he was successful. He gained a sort of power. It was a magical act that gave him power in the spiritual realm. Now, it's not the that is not faith, though. You see, nothing to do with faith. It has to do with manipulating the spiritual forces. And that's what man wants to do, because they want the ultimate control of, that's in essence what science is. It's manipulating the forces of the universe. That's why I think it's such a subtle thing. I mean, we've always looked at it as a benign thing. Oh,
Oh, you're talking like almost like a form of alchemy or something.
Yeah, but I mean, it is a form of alchemy. In fact, it arose out of alchemy. Granted, the methodologies are different, but I think a lot of the intent is the same. If we can control science, we can control our destiny. Through science, we'll control our destiny. A lot of people have that faith. It's almost, I think it is the religion of the 21st
Of
century.
course, I agree with you. I mean, the whole harp weather manipulating technology is
The
not
whole
comical.
the
It's called the
extraterrestrial.
ARP. You know what I mean? The
Yeah.
weather manipulating technology. It's like, yeah, you're right. I mean, it's that's the
The
attempt.
hope that we'd be
It's
able to
cool.
even escape to other planets in the event that something would go wrong on our planet, it's very frightening.
Yeah, I think that's what is definitely behind both Bezos and Musk. Because, yeah, if I was a billionaire, the last thing I'd be worrying about is a fast escape route to Mars.
Yeah,
But
they are. Yeah, no, it's very true.
I never thought of the other religions as being a form of magic, if that's what you were saying.
That's what I'm saying. It's the ability, or you could say magic or witchcraft, but I think they go hand in hand. It's using natural means to manipulate spiritual forces.
I never thought of that. I always looked at it as the appeal as being more one of, ooh, we get to do things. And then there's security in that.
Well, yeah, I agree. I'm not disagreeing with you, but that's why, because there are things that can be done, but they don't lead to the knowledge of God. They lead away from the knowledge of God. And God is the ultimate. If you're manipulating God's creation and to the exclusion of a relationship with him, what are you doing? You are, in essence, on the side of Satan, who did the exact same thing.
And I definitely believe that there are forms of witchcraft that are very efficacious. You know, it's not that they're just doing things without
No.
results. In other words, there are forms of witchcraft that really do fulfill the things that they're intending
Right.
through satanic forces.
Right. I agree. But it leads you away, not to God.
Of
And I was
course.
just reading in Samuel about when Saul goes to the Witch of Endor to find out what his fate is going to be as he faces this battle with the Philistines. And he succeeds in bringing up Samuel, but he doesn't. It's not, What drove him to do it? It's because he was alienated from God by his behavior, by his continual, lack of faithfulness to God. God was not responding to his prayers to give him, the direction he was asking for. So he figures, well, I'll figure my own way to get it. I'll get it through this witch, which of course they were commanded specifically not to do.
Which I think, again, that's why people are so attracted to tarot cards and astrology and palm reading and fortune tellers, because it's like I need answers, and I don't I've broken communion with God, or never had communion with God in the place, so I have to try these alternative means.
It's
But speaking of resting on the finished work of Christ, which is what I think started this thing. Oh yes, instead of going through all these rituals, and that's the Christian's only hope, is the perfect work of Christ, which is, and I think also the Bible says that, right? It's like the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And I think that's exactly what it means. It's like when you say that, it's like, this is the message. Instead of it being one of like, well, that's wonderful, it's well, that's dumb. That can't be the right answer. There has to be something more elaborate than that, which is what I think that that verse is talking to, is that it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But I was reading in this pink book where he said he was having a, I don't know if it was pink or one of his acquaintances, but in any case, there was this person who was trying to evangelize to his neighbor, who was a carpenter, telling him that because this carpenter thought that, like what we were saying, I have to do something. I have to work. There has to be something. Just what you're saying of placing my faith in Christ alone is too simplistic for me to agree with. And so anyway, they kept on having these arguments and these discussions. They weren't getting anywhere. Finally, the one person says, "Okay, I want you to build me a fence." He asks the carpenter to build him a fence. So the carpenter spends this time building a fence. And once it's installed and erected, Pink, or whoever this guy was, takes an axe and goes over to the fence. And then the carpenter says, wait, what are you doing?" He goes, "Well, the work that you've done is good, but I just need to add a couple modifications. I need to change some things." And he starts hacking at the fence and bashing it, and just basically obliterates this work. And he goes, "What did you do? You ruined everything that I did." And it's like, that's exactly what you're trying to do when you're trying to add or contribute to Christ's perfect and finished work. Your additions are only going to mar and ruin what's already perfect.
No, I
I thought that
think
was a
that
good
it's a
illustration.
good illustration, but I think there's even more in that than is actually maybe than the application. What would in real life, now this guy was doing this to make a point, but I'm saying, what if in real life that happened? What if somebody hired a carpenter? He finished the fence and then he went out with an axe and tried to make modifications to it. What would that indicate? It would indicate that you didn't trust the carpenter enough to do what you thought needed to be done.
Yeah. And
And that
so,
you could do it better yourself, right?
yeah. And
And
so you're saying then, by analogy, that we don't trust Christ's work
we
in
don't believe that
our.
it's adequate, that there's something missing. There's something, and this is what I'm trying to get to. I think people who make those accusations, it's too simplistic. If only it were that easy.
Yeah.
Don't understand what has been accomplished.
Yeah.
They think that, well, it can't be that. You mean to tell me all I have to do is believe in Santa Claus and I'm going to have everything I want? No, because your understanding of faith is wrong. You think it's just making an assent to a fact. That's
Yeah.
not faith. Sure, it sounds too easy because it is too easy if that's what you think faith is. what makes faith so hard and is that it's really the result of the grace of God that you've received. That's why you can't, why I'm saying you can't do it. But true, because true faith is depending on the word of God. It's believing, it's living by the word of God. That's how I think the best way to look at the word live, believe, is to live by. Be living in.
Yeah.
If you can't
Good.
do,
I like
that's the hard thing. It's the, that's the, why the
It's
lessons,
very, very hard.
that's why the journey through the wilderness, because it was essential that the children of Israel come to live by Christ, who was there all along as the rock. And if
Exactly.
you cannot do that, you've then God's work is being frustrated. It's the whole purpose, but it's through grace. That's why
Exactly. I was going to
he
say
has
that.
done
It's still,
everything.
it not only is it difficult, it's literally
It's
impossible.
literally impossible because
It's
anything you do is,
impossible
first of all, it's
apart from
inadequate,
the
whatever
Spirit
you
regenerating your spirit and giving you a new heart. Outside of that, it is impossible,
do.
not just difficult.
Right. And so there's, I think this is so. Recently, I've been seeing that the whole experience of Israel through the from the time of the Passover through the wilderness sort of parallels the experience of the church.
Okay.
In that the sacrifice, just as they sacrificed the lamb before they began their journey, Christ was sacrificed on Calvary before the church began
That's
their journey towards the kingdom of God or the promised land. And what I unfortunately see is that just as the children of Israel failed over and over again, I think it's true that the church has.
Yeah.
And it's not true that this is where I would agree with your disagree with your initial statement that it's not true that there are no that Christianity is sort of exempt. Well, true Christianity, true Christian faith may be exempt from these errors, but human beings who profess to be Christians are not.
When did I say that we were exempt from errors?
Well, you were saying that Christianity is the only religion that doesn't require these added.
I said a biblical Christianity
Yeah,
does not require.
but I'm saying that those who may profess a biblical Christianity are still
Of course.
have
I mean,
to
Catholicism
have.
claims to have a biblical Christianity.
Yes, so do Baptists, so does
They're
everybody else.
in direct violation of what the scriptures teach. So I need to come up with a
Yeah,
better.
but I'm not talking about violating the scriptures. I'm talking about, again, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that's one of the, that's, in fact, I think one of the big problems with of Protestant Christianity. They continually wanted to sort of get the formula right. Well, your faith, your beliefs are pretty good, but you, what about the Sabbath? You're not doing that right. So we're going to, now we've got this new denomination, and somebody come, and it's always focused on sort of getting the rules right,
Yeah, tweaking it and
tweaking it a little better, and then, but yeah, but you missed this one. And so then there's another group comes out. The point is, though, it's not getting it right, it's getting Christ. Because Christ is what's right. If we could trust him, he will instruct us in what we need. He will give us the faith that we need from where we are. And it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect automatically. I don't know that that's requisite. I think
yeah.
it's what's requisite is to be faithful and obedient, not to be try to be perfect or to get the formula right.
It's funny, you know, that's a good point. As much as I think Protestantism condemns all of those other practices, they're kind of guilty of it themselves.
Yes. And I think that's important because otherwise you become blind to the reality. This, you sort of read all this and you say, oh, well, that was for the Jews, but we know better. I don't know. I
Yeah.
don't know. That's They mingled with the nations and learned their ways. How many of us could say that's we're guilty of that?
Yeah.
I know I was, and it's so subtle. Why not? You grow up in the world, you see how things are done. And even after you come to Christ, you sort of have to unlearn a lot of things.
I'm not following that, what you're saying, really.
Okay, what do you think it meant for the Jews to follow the way of the nations?
Oh, right. Well, because you're influenced by the culture you live in.
Yes. And our culture has a lot of ungodly lessons to teach us.
Oh yeah. It's almost yeah, it's very, very difficult
That's
to
all I'm saying.
not be in the or to not be influenced by that. A little leaven leavens the whole loaf.
Right. Yep.
So I mean
Yeah. Well, that's what I'm talking about.
yeah. I
So
don't.
anyway, I think this is this 106 and sort of just amplifies 105. It's
You know, before we stop, I just want to say one more thing in terms of talking about Elijah. I thought it was amazing how both he and Elijah performed miracles that were so similar to Christ's, in the sense that not only were they
absolutely.
bringing people back from the dead, which both of them did, but they were also coming, demonstrating means of supplying food without end. Both Elijah did that with the oil, and Elisha did that with the bread. And they fed what 100 people with a couple of loaves, and then they had fragments left over. And I was like, man, that is so. I thought that was fascinating that there's direct correlations between their work and what we learn in the Gospels.
Yeah, I was reading in Matthew this morning, and where Jesus says, where is that? He's so after the parable of the fig tree, the disciples marveled, saying at how quickly the fig tree withered after Jesus cursed it. And he says, "Verily, I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig trees, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." And now, symbolically, we can understand that as having the faith to do something that's seemingly impossible.
I
But I've
tried
never.
that when I was younger. It never worked. I'm being
No,
serious.
but you see, that's not faith,
I
John.
tried walking on water because I
Yes,
believed
but you
that
see,
if you had enough faith, you could do that. And then I was never able to walk on the water, obviously.
it
But
doesn't.
theoretically, you should be able to,
Yeah,
right?
it's a funny thing. I wrote
Used to do that.
a. I had this. I don't know if it was part of a dream or what, but I wrote this thing a couple of years back, and it's like this short story where there's these people sitting down at this table, and there's a glass of water on the table, and all of a sudden this guy comes in with a gun, and he says, "Unless you make that, how did I put it? Oh, if you don't believe that that glass of water is going to rise on the table, I'm going to shoot you." So the first guy said, he tries and it doesn't rise, so the guy shoots him. And he goes through till he comes to this last guy, and he sees the glass rising on the table. And he goes, "Oh, so I guess after seeing your friends get shot, you finally had enough faith to make the glass rise." And he goes, "No." He says, "Before you came in the room, I was telling these guys that the glass is going to rise off the table."
Okay, so what does that mean?
What I'm trying to tell you, faith
What
is
does that
not
mean?
trying to make something happen that you
Oh,
don't
it's
believe
believing
is
that what's
going to
going
happen.
to
It's
happen.
believing it's going to happen
Oh, that's a
before it
very,
happens.
very strong distinction. You wrote that?
Yeah.
Man, that's excellent. Why don't you have that published?
I don't know how to what am I going to publish? It's like 2 pages only. It's not,
Add some flesh to it.
that's what I would be doing, I think.
That's what everybody does.
Add some flesh to
Man, that's a great
it,
story. Because that's what every story is, basically. It's a skeleton, and then they fatten it up. You know?
I'm being
I
facetious.
really like that story, but I get what you're saying. It's a very, very good distinction. In other words, it's not that
I'll
I
send
have
you a
faith.
copy of it. You can put it on your
All
website.
right. It's not that I can do that, but it's not that you, well, if I do that, you should write it out as a full article. In other words, with your interpretation and meaning and.
No, I don't want to do that. I hate a story should not be interpreted.
Oh, you want to write it just as a story? Okay. That's fine. I know what you're saying. Obviously, you don't want to interpret your own story, but I thought you were going to use that as part of a piece. But
No,
whatever.
I'm just
My
saying.
point is, faith, from what you're saying, is not me going to the shore and saying, I have faith that I can walk on water and I'm going to do it, and here it goes. And
You
then it's
don't have
water.
faith that you can
It's
walk on
that
water.
somehow I know that that's going to happen because God has predetermined that that would happen, and then me walking on the water is merely the fulfillment of what he had
It's
already.
the manifestation of your faith. It's not your faith that enables you to walk on the water. The walking on the water is the manifestation of the faith.
Okay, but that's very confusing then when Jesus says, if you have faith, you can tell this mountain to be removed.
No, why is it confusing?
Because it seems to suggest just what I'm saying. Okay, well, I have faith that that mountain can be removed. Mountain, be ye removed.
Yeah, I
And
know.
it
It's
doesn't
like
happen.
Charlie Brown in the Great Pumpkin Patch. If I just believe hard enough, the pumpkin's going to, the
But
Great
that's
Pumpkin's
what
going to
Jesus
upstairs.
seems to
That's
suggest.
not what Jesus is saying. And that's what I think Charlie Schultz, who was a Christian, was trying to emphasize, that that is a mistaken understanding of
But
what faith is.
Jesus says, if you have faith, you can tell this
If
mountain
you
to be
have
removed. That's
faith,
what he's saying.
if it's a big if, it's a big if. Faith, biblical faith, is not trying to make something happen by crossing your fingers or wishing real hard. It's the not, it's an aspect of your knowledge, your experiential knowledge of the faithfulness of God. And as you grow in that kind of faith, when you're in the circumstance, like Elisha was, or like Jesus was, when there were 5,000 people who were hungry, Jesus had the faith in his Father. Had the faith that was strong enough to believe that even if I'm put to death, he'll raise me from the dead.
Yeah.
That's strong faith. He had the faith to believe that God was going to provide the food, just like Elisha had the faith to tell the woman, pour the oil into the vessels and you'll have enough to live. I don't think we should be trying to work faith up is what I'm
Yeah,
trying to
no, I
say.
think that that's a very, very
What
good
I
distinction.
think we should be
I never
trying
thought
to
about that
do
before. I
is
love that
to,
story.
what we need to do is to tr learn to trust God.
Yeah.
To take it, and I don't know how, it's how you do that. That's something I'm not really, I don't have a story for. But
I know. That's
that's
well said.
good.
And that's an excellent story. I'm really impressed by that.
I'll send you a copy. It's handwritten. I'm gonna have to type it up, but
You've got to flesh it out.
no, I don't. I don't really. Maybe I do. But I don't think fleshing things out is always the best way to do things.
Yeah, I know, but in the publishing game, they're not going to publish it
Yeah, that's John. I've never told anybody that story until now.
It's a great story.
But you see, I told it now because it was appropriate to tell it now.
Yeah. Well, it's good. I really like it.
Yeah. Anyway, Good. I think we've had a
We've had a
meeting.
great discussion.
Okay, John.
All right.
Give me a call later and I'll end the recording now and we'll
Okay, good.
put this together. All right.
All right. All right, bye-bye.